We've been in an Advent series that we started on December 1st. On December 1st, we started reading through a devotional called An Advent Journey, Following the Seed from Eden to Bethlehem. And we have a picture of that just in case. It's a devotional that that traces through the lineage of Jesus' ancestry, all the way from Adam to Mary and Joseph. And we've been watching this journey as it travels through the history of the Old Testament that we have recorded for us. And if you're joining us for the first time today, you might be thinking, oh man, I missed out. And you would be thinking correctly. You did miss out. But don't get too bummed because this Advent journey is not just impactful on the 25 days of December. The journey through Jesus' lineage, this Advent journey plan is still available. You can go to Amazon, you can buy the book for $7 and have it shipped to your house in a few days, maybe a little longer with the holidays and all that going on. Or you can go online at Bible.com or on your YouVersion app, and you can go through this devotional. Even if you missed out on doing it together with us, you can still go through this, and it's still going to make an impact on your life. It doesn't have to just be a Christmas devotional. So if you're joining us for the first time today, I shared last week that in preparation for the series, I read all 25 in one sitting. And if I can do that, you know, you could get through 24 of them today and be all caught up for tomorrow. So I do want to remind all of those who have been going through it, tomorrow is the last one. Do not miss tomorrow. Tomorrow is, sorry, poinsettias might be throwing me off with the, okay, sorry. It's okay. I'm not having negative thoughts. I'm okay. Had a song trigger in my head. I couldn't remember the name of it. So tomorrow is your last devotion. It's the 25th day, so make sure you read that. It's your Christmas Day devotion, and I strongly encourage you to use it as a focal point for your family. Whoever's at your house, you can share with them, hey, I've been doing this devotional, and I'd like to, you know, read the final one all together, whoever's inside your house at that moment, and read that together and finish that up. So I'll backtrack just a little bit. So if you, the way the devotional works is you start on day one and you read through 25 days. So if you have missed out, you can start on January 1 and you can start your new year off by reading through this. Our sermons are available online at our website. Our website address is there in your bulletin, miamitowncc.com. And if you do that, then you could listen to the sermons on the 3rd, the 10th, the 17th, and the 24th, which would be all Wednesdays. So you'd be able to get a Sunday and a Wednesday right there in the middle of your week. So we've been walking through a traditional Advent series of topics, which Jim and Deb reminded us of as they lit the candles of hope and peace and joy. And then today, we're talking about love. How God's plan to send Jesus was a plan of love from start to finish. We're going to do something maybe a little bit uncomfortable to start today. We started the year off with this exercise, and I wanted us to be able to do this again together. And we're going to be praying scripture over each other. If you remember that we did that. And praying scripture, if you're brand new, you're like, what? That's okay. It's just taking a passage of scripture that is a prayer, and you're going to use it to pray for someone else. So if you want to pull out that insert in your bulletin, I just saw Ryan still had his up here. So if you want to pull that out, and then we're going to make this, we're going to keep this in your general area. But if you see someone that you don't quite know well, then partner up with them and just get in pairs just real quick. And what you're going to do is it's just real simple. You're going to take this prayer and you're going to pray it over that person. And then they're going to turn around. They're going to pray it back to you. So we're going to make this very focused. It's just about this prayer. This is very important to pray this prayer for each other. This isn't to catch up over the week. This isn't even for prayer requests. This is, let's pray this prayer over each other. So find someone, pair up. I'll play just a little something. give you a moment to pray. Finishing up. I was hearing some of the scripture. Some of the mumbling might not be, you might be done. Hopefully everyone got prayed over. That prayer that Paul shared with the Ephesian church. What did you just pray over each other? Well, you just prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And that they would be able to grasp, this is why we prayed this prayer over each other this morning, that they would be able to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep that the love of Christ is. Everyone prayed that over each other this morning. And we needed that. We needed that so we would really be able to take in this very beginning note and all the ones following. And it might sound simple, but if you really let that prayer soften your soul, open your mind, have your heart be accepting for this simple yet tremendously powerful three words, God loves you. Let's write that down. God loves you. God loves you. Oh, that we would be able to grasp how big and how wide and how long and how high and how deep that truly is, that God loves us. Think about all the things that cause you anxiety. Oh, man, come on. We're on Christmas break. But think about how much that anxiety would lift if we really grasped how big God's love is for us. I mean, those things would still be there. You'd still have to see the in-laws over Christmas time. I love my in-laws. We would still have to return to our problems at work or at school when we go back after whatever Christmas break you have. We would still have to deal with the real life stresses and issues that each of us are dealing with in our individual lives right now. But I really believe that if we really settle in to that knowledge that we would comprehend the reality that God loves you. I believe that would alleviate the anxiety associated with any of those things. Think about the things we worry about. How would your worrying habits change if you really grasped the breadth and length and height and depth that the love of Christ has for each and every one of us? Don't you think we would worry a lot less if we really believed that he loved us? Do you think we would worry at all? If you really knew the Father's love, how would that affect the way we view other people, the way we treat other people? How would that affect our priorities? How would that affect how we spend our time? How would that affect the way you lived your life if we really, really grasped and that prayer that we prayed over each other this morning would ring true, would find fertile ground this morning that God loves you. And not only does he love you, but he has loved you. Let's write that down. God has loved you. Before the creation of time. I'm not going to rehash this, but if you want to go back, if you missed it in our first sermon on hope, the first candle, we talked about how God's plan for hope preceded our existence. It preceded time. It preceded creation. God's plan to send Jesus was decided before any of this existed. We're told that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son. So follow me on some logic here. So if God's plan preceded all of this, and we're told that God's motivation was love, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, and if we understand that that plan was made way before we even existed, then what is it? I think the transitive property in math. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Then God's love for us preceded everything, because that was the motivation behind the decision that was made before all of this existed. How cool is that? God loved you long before any of us, any of this existed. God loved us. God wanted a relationship with us. God loved us, so he made a plan so that we could spend eternity together. God loved us, so he sent his son to die for us. God has loved us since before the creation of time. And God loved each and every one of us at our own point of creation. Oh, I'm skipping one. Let's keep going. I rearranged order just yesterday. God loves us at the very beginning of creation of man. We'll go there and then we'll work up to our individual. Let's write this down. Mankind was a very good creation that has been made in his image. In Genesis 1, during the creation of the world and the universe, the entire universe, God creates night and day on the first day, and he says it is good. Then on day 2, God creates the atmosphere around the earth, the expanse, and then the waters under that. So he creates this expanse between these waters and those waters. This is the atmosphere, and this is the earth, which was just a ball of water on day two. And then we move on to day 3, and God makes land come up out of the water so that there were seas and there was dry land, and God saw that it was good. And God continues, and God does a little landscaping, a lot of landscaping. He creates all of the vegetation that spring up all over the ground, the trees and the shrubs and the flowers and the grass. And again, God says, admiring his own work, it is good. On day 4, God creates all the other parts of the universe. All the stars and the planets and the moons and the galaxies. Seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? What? I think that's going to be a really fun day for a creationist when some scientist comes across the understanding that the earth is 3 days older than the rest of the universe. That's going to blow their mind. They're going to be scratching their head for a while on that one. But it's on day 4 that God creates all of the other things in the universe. And once again, God looks at all that he's made and he says, it is good. On day 5, color bursts into movement in the air and in the seas as God creates all of the birds and all of the fish. He says, it is good. I think at that point, I'd have been turning up a little bit, because that would have been pretty amazing to see all of that green and it's filled. And I love fish. I've been into saltwater fish in the old, and a long time ago. I've got a 75-gallon freshwater and we reused an old setup. I love all the colors. It's beautiful. And the birds. I even own a couple birds because I think they're awesome. They're beautiful. God says it is good. Then on day 6, God makes all of the creatures of the land. from the creepy crawly things to the enormous dinosaurs and everything in between, and God says that it is good. But then look what happens after this on day six. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then we skip down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. After making mankind, God says it is very good. It is not until he makes mankind that he looks on his creation and says it is very good. It was just good before. But then he says it's very good. I wish I could do a Trump impersonation. I should have worked on that a little bit. Sounds like something he would say, right? It was just good, but now it's very good. God has loved you. Mankind was a very good creation and has been made in his image. And here's the point I was jumping to a minute ago. Not just the creation of mankind, but your individual creation. Your individual creation. Since your creation, he's loved you. He formed you in your mother's womb. Pretty cool. He's loved us all along. Psalm 139 is a popular passage on the subject, and typically it would kind of make a reference to one verse, but there's a lot after that verse. So let's read a few verses here in Psalm 139 as we reflect on this. For you have formed my inner parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. That's involvement. God knitted. God formed. God was active. You know, the topic of abortion has become a frequent hot topic lately. And in the midst of that, it's caused me to really have to dig down and really examine my stance on that, because people will throw up different fringe things that would happen that isn't, you know, the main case, but they'll throw in some of those. Well, what about rape? What about incest, sexual abuse, incestual sexual abuse? What about those situations? What if a woman becomes pregnant then? I've really had to think about that, because those are two of the absolute worst things that one human could do to another. And I totally acknowledge that, and my deepest sympathies go out to you if that's part of your past. But what about those babies in the womb? Does God reject them because of how they were conceived? Does this verse not apply to them? I can't see it that way. And I've had to think about these things, because if I'm going to make a stand on a subject, I want to make a stand, a solid, a well-informed stand on a subject. I have no reason to believe that this verse is selective for certain babies that were conceived under certain circumstances. God knits that baby together in the mother's womb, regardless of how it happened. God forms their innermost parts. We're touching some sensitive subjects, I get that. And I understand that there may be some who are listening, either in this room or those who might listen online. And maybe you've made a decision in this area that you regret. And I'm not meaning to bring up a dark part of your past. It's not why I bring this up. But as we journey there, I do want to let you know that God loves you. That's our subject today. And forgiveness is available. So I'm not bringing this up for the, any of the, I'm not even bringing this up as a pro-life point, though it makes a good one. That's for a different day on a different subject. But the reason why I bring this up is because there are a lot of different situations and circumstances that go into every one of ours conception. You might come from some unruly background. Some of you might have come from some not so great parents, or some parents that weren't even there, or you don't even know who one of your parents is. I've often joked about getting a tattoo on the bottom of my foot. Like of one of those stickers that you have, like a made in, and I'd get made in France. Because I am the result of alcohol and cabaret dancers. That was the setting that set the setting for Dusty. And my parents were married. My parents loved each other. It was a European trip. There was a lot of drinking. But that was my setting. That was my conception. I was the first active Christian in my household at 17. Before then, we were Christmas Easter Christians. This would be the day we'd be in a church somewhere, not a church, because we didn't have a home church. We would pray before we went to bed, but there wasn't much depth taught in my family about God. You might have a far more noble or a more Christian story to your inception, or you might have been further on the other side of the tracks than I was. But I have to believe that no matter what the situation around how our lives began, that God had a part in knitting you together in your mother's womb. I am 100% sure that this verse applies to all of us. That God was active in your mother's womb, forming you, knitting you together. The psalmist continues, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We prayed that we would grasp God's love for us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Okay, we just read that I am fearfully, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then the psalmist says, what? The things that God makes are what? They're wonderful. Hey, guess what? Merry Christmas. You're wonderful. You are wonderful from the beginning. When you were two cells, you were wonderful. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Intricately, all of the details that make you, you. All of those things. All of your idiosyncrasies, all those things that make you, you, God did that. And that's wonderful. God loves you. In your eyes, I saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. It's a little poetic. But really what he is talking about is what our scientists would call genetics. That God had put us together in a way that would define how we would grow, how tall we would be, what color our eyes would be, what color our hairs would be, what if we would be artistically inclined or really good with numbers or really into books or athletically gifted, all of these days ahead of us, even before they even existed, God had kneaded together, he knitted together, he formed together our genetic code, our individual genetic code. Our developmental patterns were set before our first day by God. God has loved you. He formed you in your mother's womb. Let's move on to another reflection on this topic of God's plan of love. Psalm, another place in Psalms, Psalm 36, it says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." So write this down. God's love is steadfast. It endures. It's another aspect of God's love for you. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist doesn't just mention God's love, but every time he mentions God's love, or actually a majority of the times when he mentions God's love, there's an adjective attached to God's love because he doesn't want us to miss this property of God's love. In the English Standard Version, in the 20 times God's love shows up in the Psalms, 18 of those, he uses the adjective steadfast connected to love. It wasn't good enough for him to just say God's love. It was God's steadfast love. Wanting to emphasize that. If you read through the NIV will interchange some things, everlasting love, unfailing love, his faithfulness. The NASB will say that God's love, that God's loving kindness, that's the word that the NASB chooses to translate this idea of this steadfast love, that his loving kindness is everlasting. See, this was important for the psalmist to communicate to us because he wanted us to know where a lot of the psalms were David, and we know that David had some rough times in his life. He wanted us to know that God's love wasn't just God's love, but God's love was steadfast. He wanted to attach an adjective to that. And since it was important to the psalmist, I wanted to make sure it was important to us this morning. That as we reflect on how high and how deep and how wide and how long God's love is, that we would understand that God's love is everlasting, that it is unfailing, that it is steadfast, that it endures. Yesterday's devotion was about the 400 years of silence. If you've been keeping up with us, on day 23 would have been the 400 years of silence. See, at the end of the Old Testament, before Jesus came to earth, there was about 400 years when the nation of Israel didn't hear from God at all, which this was very unusual. God would speak through prophets at various times and various ways all throughout Israel's history. And then Israel gets to this time in history, and they don't hear anything from God. It's just silent. That was 30 seconds. Imagine 400 years. Silence in the years preceding the birth of Jesus did not mean that God had stopped loving mankind or that his plans that were motivated by love had changed. He was just silent. I think this is very important for us to note this morning, that God loves you even when he is silent. Let's write that down. That God loves you even when he is silent. Boy, we get uncomfortable with silence in just 30 seconds. And you could feel it. First 5 or 10 seconds, did he forget what he was going to say? What's he doing? Oh, I think this is on purpose. We always like to have some noise, something in the background. I mean, a car ride gets awkward when no one is talking and there's no radio playing, and we just feel uncomfortable with silence. We feel like there's something wrong when there's silence. We like things quick. But God isn't Google. Do you remember? It doesn't do it anymore. Rocky, you remember when Google, how long ago was that? When Google would post how quickly it got your results. Do you guys remember that? You'd do a little search and then Google would pop up and it would have like this little self, you know, attaboy on there. You know, hey, we got this. We got such and such many results and such many milliseconds. They don't have that now. But they used to. We like getting things fast. We're used to it. We're accustomed to it. We like getting our food fast. Even if it's not fast food, if you have to sit too long in a restaurant, we get antsy, don't we? Well, this is taking forever. What are they doing? They got to kill the cow. They got to, you know, pluck the chicken. We've all said those comments. I'm not a big fast food person, but sometimes it's a necessary evil. I do like breakfast at fast food places, and there have been a number of times when I've texted Ryan, and I'm like, hey, this line's taking a little longer than I expected. I'll be at Praise Band practice as soon as I can. So thankfully this morning they were quick. We don't like to wait for things, and that silence makes us uncomfortable when there's no reply. If you're praying about something and God isn't as fast as Google, we get restless. We get uneasy. We start to wonder if it's a faith issue. Did I say the right words? Did I pray the right way? Maybe I've done something to get on God's bad side. Maybe it's one of the sins in my life, and that's why God's not answering my prayer. We've all been here. If you think, whoa, someone else saw that? No, we've all thought those things. That's universal. And I think some of where we go with that is somewhere along those lines we get to a point where we say, God's not answering my prayer. Does he really love me? And I want to tell you this morning that God loves you even when he is silent. And we have this huge example in Scripture that we know that God's plan of love did not change course. It didn't pause. God's communication just paused for 400 years. And I think one of the big things we can take from that is even in his silence, he's still at work. He's still working a plan of love. At those times, we need to be reminded of Psalm 46, verse 10, a very popular psalm. Just the first part of it, to be still and know that I am God. Don't be still and know that I've got all the answers. Don't be still and know that I'm going to do something. Just don't even think about what's coming. Just be still and know that God is God. Let's write that down straight out of Scripture. Be still and know that I am God. In our Advent devotions, we have seen example after example of how God's plan to send Jesus survived through generations after generations of broken, messed up people. Not just moving his plan of love through them, but even in the process, we see God's love for them, all of these broken, messed up people, and God's moving his plan of love, Jesus, to fruition when we celebrate Christmas and the memory of Jesus coming to earth. But not only was that a journey of love, but along the journey, everyone that God was involved in, we see his love for them. Even when they messed up. Even when they messed up bad. Even when they messed up really bad. even when they messed up, really, really, you see where I'm going? We're recipients of this kind of enduring love, this steadfast love. Romans 5:5, another popular passage in the Bible, says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, even in your most messed up state, Christ died for you. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? So write this down. We need to hear this. Every one of us need to hear this. God loves you even when you mess up. Ryan mentioned that at the very beginning of the service. And after worship, we prayed that we would grasp how long and how wide and how deep and how high the love of Christ is for us, that everyone in this room received a personal prayer, that we would comprehend this morning, that we would understand God's love for us. Listen, God loves you even when you mess up. Speaking of my in-laws earlier, one of my first experiences, early experiences, we were at the zoo. I think it was the Indianapolis Zoo with my wife and I and her parents and her dad, and he's still not a small guy, but at that time, you know, 26 years ago, he was a firefighter, and he lifted weights at the firehouse every day he was there. He was just a big dude. Big shoulders, big chest, that V shape to him. We were at the zoo, and we went into the snake exhibit. Herpetology? Is that what? Anyway. And he is scared of snakes. Like, he's a big dude. And so we're going through, and this is, you know, I'm just getting to know this man. He's an awesome man. But as we're going through, and he's coming by these different displays, and you just hear him, When we go through, and it snakes around the way it's designed, wherever the zoo is, I can't remember, I'm pretty sure in Indianapolis. And then it comes into it like this open area where there's a whole lot more exhibits around the side. And then there's this little, you know, this little nerdy guy, you know, a little redheaded guy, freckles, you know, 100 and some pounds, not very big, and he's holding a snake. And so we come around the corner, and he's right there, and he says, and my father-in-law generally is very composed, very polite, very careful with his words. But this little bitty guy, he holds his snake up and he says, do you want to hold the snake? And he said, you're not big enough to make me hold that snake. I think that guy had to take a break soon after that. He was a little dude, and my father-in-law is a big guy. And he was absolutely right. He was not big enough to make my father-in-law hold that snake. How big do you think you are that you can sin so much that you get away from God's love? You're not big enough to make me stop loving you. Paul writes later in Romans 5 that where our sin is, God's grace abounds. That if you sin this big, God's grace is this big. If you sin this big, God's grace is this big. You cannot out-sin God's grace. he turns the page into Romans chapter 6, and he's like, so should we just sin all we want? No, we've been bought. We've been, we join in his death and we join in his resurrection through baptism. No, we shouldn't just keep going. But the point Paul wanted to make is the point that we're on this morning right now, that you cannot out-sin God's grace. God loves you even when you mess up. He might be disappointed. He might expect better out of his children. But don't mistake that for a drop in his love. You cannot turn that spigot off. God loves you, even when we were enemies of God. God planned to send his son, the Christmas story. He sent his son to die for us. Jesus gave his life for you, even when he knew you would be an enemy of his. And tomorrow's Christmas. Tonight is our candlelight service. And we'll be reading the accounts of the Gospels of Jesus, or the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus' birth. Walt shared with us a little bit from Luke 2. God sent Jesus because of his love for mankind. The famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's write this down. This is no mystery to us, but we need to write it down on a day like today. God's love offers salvation. God's love offers salvation. As you're writing that down, I want you to listen to this. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, just a chapter earlier from the prayer that you read this morning. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with us in him, with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. And let me share this one last thing. Not claiming to be a prophet by any means, but I do believe that this is being shared from God to you, simply through my mouth. And that is that God loves the thought of spending eternity with you. God loves the thought of spending eternity with you. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that you may be where I am also. God loves you. That's a Christmas message. That's the manger. That's the nativity. That's the cross. That's the empty grave. That's the last two chapters of Revelation. I encourage you to read those sometime. God loves you. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the all these aspects of your love. Father, sometimes we just need to slow down. Pause and bask in the simple truths of your word. And those simple and not particularly profound, they are powerful. Thank you so very much for loving us, for making the effort to communicate all of the different ways you have loved us, that you do love us, and that you will love us. Thank you so much for offering your son Jesus because of your great love for us, that we would have a chance to be reconciled to you, that our relationship would be restored. Thank you for your hope, your peace, your joy, and your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, Christians, we are loved. We are loved. Please don't ever forget that. So many things would be different if we would grasp this, if we would comprehend how amazing God's love is for us. Don't let that slip by this Christmas season in the midst of all the busyness and doing this and checking this box and doing that, that we'd simply remember that that day 2,000 years ago, as Jesus was laid in that animal's feeding trough, that that was God's gift of love to us, to show us, I love you.